It's the joy of singing together. Not in a meeting like this. We do it here. But it used to be we'd get 10 people at our house and scare the neighbors. And Singspiration was not just a kind of a random note, which meant you were going to have a long evening and you didn't know what else to do. We would just sing and learn the songs of Zion and enjoy them for ourselves. We've kind of lost that in some ways. Maybe you haven't, but in our part of the world where singing was part of the national economy, we've lost a great deal of it. It's been a long time since we've had anybody come to our place and just sing. Some people come there and cry and complain and moan, and sometimes we do that ourselves too. But they don't put it in verse anymore, and we've lost something. And once a fellow said to me, you know, he felt that he didn't do very well singing in the breaking of bread meetings because he didn't know the tunes. And of course, that can be hard to learn those tunes. We discovered that for the little flock, that they publish a book with the music for the little flock. They put it in the front of it for home use only. But whatever the case is, it's a big book. And you know, you can sit and play those hymns in your house and your children can learn them and other people can learn them and just have a great time singing them in the joy that the Lord wants us to have in those things. It's a great thing. And I have enjoyed singing with you today. I had a period of about 6 weeks of laryngitis in the spring where I sounded like a cricket that somebody had stepped on. And it's nice to be able to sing. Praise to God. I'm reading Psalm 127 this evening. Psalm 127. This is one of the songs of degrees. The different commentaries will tell you 10 different reasons that they're called degrees. Some say that as they marched up to Jerusalem, the degrees were the steps on the way from Babylon. Some say the degrees match the degrees. The sundial was set back in the days of Hezekiah. There are all kinds of ideas. In the long run, we just don't know. But the Hebrew Bible has called them songs of steps or degrees as long as we have any record, and we continue to say that today. So there are a bunch of them, and this is one of them, Psalm 127. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Well, I've mentioned this morning that I wanted to talk in these two Lord's days about some of the practical gifts of God. And I said that all the gifts of God are practical, ultimately. We're not going to say that anything God does for us is impractical, but I redefined that this morning to say I meant some of the things that are immediately useful. You just take them to your hand and go to work on them. Heaven is a great gift, but you're not there yet. You may feel like it at times, but you have a while to go yet moving that way. Eternal life is a great gift, and we have it right today. That you may wake up with a headache tomorrow and wonder what happened to it just for a couple seconds like that. The practical gifts are in my assessment, see, the things you can take and put to work immediately. And this morning I was reading Isaiah 40, the practical gift is strength for the day. That every day, in every situation, if we stand and wait upon God and listen to Him, He gives us the strength that we need to face the day, regardless of what that particular thing happens to be. I am always amazed at how there will be some day when something coming in it that I dread, and how looking and waiting on God, He makes it pass by smoothly. Now, I have lots of problems. We won't discuss them all tonight. And once in a while, I get in a hurry and don't wait on God. But I have in the last couple of years, I say, in the last few months, really, I've had two or three of those days where you just dreaded them. An unpleasant interview coming up, some particular action, just a frightening kind of thing. But trusting and resting in God, it's wonderful how God brings us through those things, gives us strength for them. He doesn't always make the problem disappear. He gives you the ability to live with it and to express it and to work your way through it. And that has always been an amazing thing for me, for which I thank God. But that's a practical gift. He gives us the strength for the day. And can you see in verse 2 of Psalm 127, the second practical gift is sleep. Can you see that? He gives those He loves sleep. Now, Psalm 127 and 128 and a couple other things too are all governed by the general truth which is expressed in Psalm 127:1, that if the Lord isn't in a thing, it doesn't make much difference. If you're trying to build a building and the Lord isn't in it, it's a waste of time. If you're raising a family and the Lord isn't in it, that too is a waste of time. If you're trying to establish a church or a dynasty or anything else, if the Lord isn't in it, it isn't going to work. So the great theme that dominates these psalms and goes on for a ways is the fact that it's the presence of the Lord that makes the difference in success or failure. But in this verse, he talks in particular about how we labor in vain if we don't trust him, and how foolish it is to stay awake 24 hours a day and worry about a thing when you could go to sleep. Because he said, God gives his beloved one sleep. I've always been struck by that, the gift of sleep. I kind of hate the sleep. I don't really hate it. You can't hate things like that. But as a boy, I always regarded sleep as a great interruption in the doing of other things that were more important. I had a terrible time in kindergarten. That's a long time ago. The Depression was on. We lived with my grandparents in Pittsburgh. I failed it. They made me take a second year. I had a terrible time. But the big thing, the worst part of the whole day, was at 10 o'clock in the morning, and then later on in the day, you had to pull a dirty little mat out of a drawer and lay it on the floor and lie down and close your eyes and sleep for 15, 20 minutes. It was the kindergarten nap. I hated it with a passion. And I got downright stubborn about it. In those days, they did not have any prohibition against hitting you, so I get downright stubborn about it and get a bump in my skull for my trouble. That's an exaggeration. I just get slapped a couple times and told to lay down. And I just hated that. I hated the idea. I didn't like kindergarten to start with, but, you know, if I was working in a sandbox, I hated to have to come out and take a nap. Or if I was doing anything else, I hated to do it. I haven't always been that hard to live with, but I hated to go to bed. My mother didn't sleep much. My mother went to bed between 10 and 11. She got up at 4 as regular as clockwork till almost the day she died, as regular as clockwork. And, of course, when I was a boy, I got up shortly after mother got up, because that's what we did. So you went to bed about 11 o'clock. You got up about 4:15, 4:30 maybe on a good day, and you just, it builds into your system. And most of my life I have thrived on 4 or 5 hours sleep. I'm getting older now, and I seem, some people when they get older need less sleep, but that's because they were slug of beds when they were young. But I was a vigorous, ambitious fellow when I was young, and now I'm threatening to become a slug of bed. I sleep until 5 most mornings, and sometimes I get tempted, and you know, they practically have to come in and pull me out later on. I discovered that my sleep need has increased just a little bit in the total things, not a whole lot, but just a little bit. But what a great thing it is that God gives it to us. You're tired, you're worn out, you're sagged, you're shot, you lie down, and a few hours later, you wake up and you feel refreshed. Whether you feel good or not depends on whether you were upside down while you were sleeping, I suppose. There are factors that enter into it. But the whole institution of sleep is a great gift of God. God, having created us in his likeness and image, God never sleeps. But he created us in his likeness and image and created us with the self-renewing purpose of being able to raise up every day and go out and serve him. We're cautioned in Proverbs 6 about sleeping too much. Sluggers sleep all the time. So if you're sleeping all the time, it's bad news. Unless you have a ministry like my wife has. Have you ever told of your ministry? My wife has a special ministry of sleeping for people who can't get enough sleep. She doesn't sleep much either. She's a hard worker and pursues around and works with me. But if I see her taking a short nap, she'll say, it's not for me, it's for Chuck Swindoll or somebody like that. She's sleeping a little, or somebody in the assembly or somebody else we've met, just taking a few minutes for them. An amazing facility along those lines. She can also sleep 20 minutes and jump up and be as fresh as a daisy. I haven't been able to do that. If I'm going to sleep, I need to sleep. Thomas Edison could sleep 10 minutes every 5 hours for 24 hours, 48, 6. He could sleep that way and be refreshed all the time. So sleep is an amazing thing, but the whole sleep mechanism, see, is a gift of God. A gift of God that we might not be crushed in the force of life, that our natural energies would be able to renew themselves, that we'd be able to have a new perspective on things. A great gift of God. And people who don't know God just pass it off or pass it on. But we who know God ought to look up and say, how wonderful your work of creation is. You've not only given me all these muscles and all these opportunities, you've given me a built-in means whereby I can refresh and strengthen myself by your grace. Now, before I go further, I caution you again. The Proverbs writer says, if you sleep all the time, that's not good. And if you're just downright lazy, whether you sleep or not, that's not good. But the concept here is, why do you sit up and worry a lot? God has given his beloved sleep. Go to bed. Get some sleep. And I've often said that to a student. I've often said to a student who looked like he was about to die, I said, what you need to do is go home and get to sleep. And he'd say, but I've got a test tomorrow, and I've always said you'll do better on the test rested than dragged in with red eyes. Go home and get some sleep. And sometimes they take my advice, and very often they didn't take it on other things too. But I've always kind of felt that. I never stayed up late at night studying for a test. I got some sleep. And then in the morning, I would get up and eat 6 donuts and 8 cups of coffee, and I was ready for any test that came along in those more youthful and vigorous days. But what I'm saying tonight is the great practical gift of God is the gift of sleep. A lot of you will enjoy it in a few hours. Some of you may enjoy it in a few minutes. You're never going to tell for sure. But a lot of you will enjoy it in a few hours. And when you lie down and go to sleep, you ought to say, "Thank you, Lord, for making a means for me whereby I can refresh and strengthen myself." And when you get up in the morning, even if you toss and turn all night, you'll be better than if you didn't go to bed at all. You say, "Thank you, Lord, for your blessing to me along those particular lines." And if you have to resort to something to cure your insomnia, I don't know what to tell you. But thank God that He's made a provision like that for us. Now, when you look at the psalm, you'll discover that 2 or 3 things stand out in bold print. First of all, that God relieves us of the tension of daily tasks. "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." But the opposite of that is, if the Lord does build a house, it's built well, and you don't have to worry about it. "Except the watchman keep the city, the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." The obverse thing, and the good thing of that is that when the Lord does watch the city, you don't have to worry about it. Do your duties, of course, and watch, but the Lord will take care of it. So you don't have to worry whether the house is going to fall down or not. You don't have to worry whether the city is going to be sacked. If the Lord is in it, if the Lord is in it, you're relieved from the tensions of daily tasks. So the writer says it's a stupid thing. That's what the word vain means in Hebrew. An empty thing. A meaningless thing. For you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. You just get up to worry. You worry in the morning. You worry through the day. You worry through the night. It's a silly thing to do it. It's like waiting for the children to come home when they've been out and they're not back at the right time. I'm a classic failure at that. The child wasn't home at the right time, I'd be up looking out the window. That really makes them come faster. They know in their conscience that their father is looking out the window, and they really speed it up. I don't believe that, and neither do you. My wife would go to sleep. My wife would say to me, "Go to sleep. They'll either come home or they won't." Very calm attitude. But she had to go to sleep. She was sleeping a couple hours for somebody else. She had to do it. I'd go out in the kitchen, I'd sit down at the table, I'd pray. I'd say, "Lord, where are the kids?" I'd pray for a little while, then I'd go look out the window, sit down and worry some more, and maybe then pray, then worry some more. And, you know, our children were not just wicked kids who are coming in late. Strange things happen and all that sort of thing. But the writer says it's empty for you to do things like that. The Lord has created rest for you. Take it, and you will be the better for it. Why? Because He relieves us of the tension of daily tasks. He relieves us from worrying about the building. He relieves us from worrying about the city. He gives us strength to be relieved from the tensions of daily tasks. I've more than once had a job that I couldn't finish at night, and I've laid down in bed and felt, and then I drop off to sleep, and you know what? I discover in the morning it's waiting there just like it was at night. But I look at it in a different way. I'm fresh. I'm ready to tackle it. I may not be better at it, but I'm ready to go to it. I could have stayed up at night and worked till my eyes fell out and not gotten it done well. The beauty of sleep is that it helps you to move away from the stress that you've been in and lean back and rest on God. I will emphasize that again in a couple moments. And people say, "Well, I don't sleep well." Well, there may be a lot of things. There may be a physiological cause there. You may be married to somebody that snores like a railroad locomotive. There are lots of things. There may be lots of things you need to think about. There may be something wrong. I understand that. But I'll tell you, the vast majority of us sleep better than anybody could have possibly expected the great majority of the time. I've had friends with insomnia who could hardly sleep at all until they got to church. They could hardly sleep at all. And I used to say they ought to have tapes of my sermons, and that would help them night after night after night. But the circumstances are such that that's a medical problem, and we can't prescribe those in assembly meetings. It's a medical problem, and sometimes a psychological. I understand that. But for the great majority of us, sleep is a great relief. You go to sleep, and then you have remarkable dreams. Sometimes they scare you to death, and sometimes they bless your soul. I even had one night that I was the hero in it. Mostly I am not that. But God gives us sleep, and He calls us His beloved, those that He loves, all in Jesus Christ. Well, you say people don't even know God's sleep. That's right. And they breathe the air that He gives them too, and they drink the water that He gives them too. God has not made these practical gifts necessarily conditional on knowing Him, but the understanding of them and the use of them is conditional upon knowing them. So when I take a deep breath of air, I thank the Lord for it. I mean, I don't say thank the Lord every time I breathe, but when I think about it intelligently, I thank the Lord, like I thank Him for my food. There are thousands of people who never thank Him for their food, but God still gives them food. But we who know that it comes from the hand of God rejoice in His blessing and His provision. We love to see people who pray in a restaurant. If you don't, it's okay with me. This is not judgment night. But whatever the case is, we give the Lord thanks for our food. The fact we're in a restaurant doesn't make any difference than if we're home. We don't stand up on the table and say, "Quiet, everybody, while I pray." We don't do that. But we thank the Lord. And we kind of love to see it. We like to see people at another table. Once, however, I saw somebody pray, and I told them later I appreciated their prayers. I found out they were Mormons. Well, I was glad they prayed anyhow. What you are in a sectarian sense doesn't bother. We like to see it because it indicates that they know for a minute that it's God who provides these things for them. And it makes everything better in that line. And the same way is true of sleep. People that don't know the Lord sleep too. But we who do know the Lord sleep in calm, knowing that God gave it to us. Don't feel bad about having to retire. Don't feel bad about having to take a nap as long as you're not napping all the time or at your desk. Don't feel bad about those things. Because see what the text says? In the face of all the stress of life, God gives us sleep. Why does He do it? To relieve the tensions of daily tasks. Now in the second place, or in the second item I'll mention is, God gives us sleep, gives His beloved sleep, allowing us to rest in Him. I have to work on that a little bit, so be patient with me. He gives us sleep so that we might rest in Him and that we might be allowed not to think that we've got to do everything ourselves. We easily do that. I'll get thinking about things at the assembly that I think ought to be done, and I'll say, "When can I get it done?" I'll make a big list of impossible tasks for myself, and the next thing you know, I'll feel like a total failure because I haven't been able to do them all. God gives us sleep so we can set those things aside, and just for a few moments we have to say, "Lord, if You can't do it, it's not going to be done. If You won't undertake for it, Lord, it's not going to be done. I can't do anymore." I don't think that we really ought to run ourselves to the point where we have nervous frustration and collapse. I don't believe that. I think there's a medium between wearing out and rusting out. I think there's a sense of being properly used that we need to strive for. But sleep lets us rest in God. It lets us sit back and rest in God and know that God is building the house, watching the city, running the universe, even though we're not up worrying about it all the time. If you are a natural worrier, there's always one or two in every congregation. If you're a natural worrier, you could join my club. I try not to worry unnecessarily. I know the Bible verses on the subject. At least I know a lot of them. I know that it's a trust God kind of situation. But lots of things happen. I watched the fellows building a walk at Guelph, a new walk, and it just worried me a little whether they had a good level. Dumb thing. They had a good level. I discovered after a while the best thing I could do was just leave it in God's hands. And just, you know, I couldn't work at it. I had other things to do. Just leave it in God's hands and leave them do it. It was their particular job. And I didn't go to sleep, but I went away and just forgot about it. But sleep is the great cause of forgetting about things. The tensions of life, that's right. But resting in God, that's right too. You remember when we were kids, a lot of us, even though my parents were not Christians, we still said that little prayer at night, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul should keep," and so forth and so forth. We prayed it. My family was not a Christian family, so I don't think it meant much to us, but we said it. After I became saved, I was old enough not to be saying such little prayers at night, but after I became saved, I realized the reality in that. That I go to sleep, my life is completely in God's hands. There's not a thing I can do. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm asleep. There's not a thing I can do. If some virus comes in and grabs me by the tonsils, there's not a thing I can do. I'm asleep. I've got to be totally understanding that I'm in the care of God in that situation. I went through a period of life where I did a certain amount of sleepwalking. I didn't do it on purpose. I just did it. You never know when you're doing it. You know that you've done it when you wake up on a park bench 100 yards from your place. That's when you know you've done it. And a few other things like that. You know you've done it when your roommates yell at you the next morning and tell you to stay in bed all night. You know that too, see. So sometimes our sleep is not the sort of thing that totally... if you're sleepwalking, you're totally under the direction of care of God. I don't mean He's telling you to do it. I mean there's nothing you can do for yourself. If there's a truck coming down the street, you hardly know it. You're sleepwalking. I'm not saying God gives us sleepwalking. I'm saying He gives us sleep. He gives us sleep that we might be in a position where we can totally depend on His care because it's vain for us to do things otherwise. And yet we do them. We will worry ourselves silly about something. I'll say something, it was dumb. I do that about twice a week in a big public sense and 40 times a week privately. And I'll say something, it was dumb, and I will worry about it. What's the effect of that? What will it have? Will it do this? Will it do that? Do you know every worry like that is a waste of energy and a waste of breath? I need to not say such dumb things, but I also need to look up to God and say, Lord, it's in your hands. I'm going to sleep. It's in your hands. Not the only thing that really keeps me awake is if I have something on my mind that I want to do, some work. And sometimes if it's work, I just get up and work at it for a little while until I get tired and I go to bed. There's nobody that can work for 400 hours in a row without some kind of sleep. So I need to look up and say, Lord, the things that are important to me are in your hands. We have a big day coming tomorrow. It's not such a big day, but it's a big agricultural day for us. And I have some projects I want to finish and a couple of things like that. I can see right now that when I get ready to go to bed tonight, I will be organizing tomorrow's day. I'll be saying, well, I'll do this if it doesn't rain. If it does rain, I'll do that. I'll do this. I will be organizing tomorrow's day. But it's stupid of me to sit up doing that. I can do it for a little bit, you know. It's stupid of me to sit up doing it. What I need to do is to say, Lord, the day is in your hands. Thank you for providing a way for strengthening and renewing me. I'm going to sleep. I've never forgotten being at Bryan College when Dr. Ironside came to speak to the student body. He came every year for a week while I was at Bryan. That's in Tennessee. Every year he would come for a week, and he would often come after the evening meetings in the men's dorm and just sit there and talk to the men about anything they wanted to talk about. Dr. Ironside was a wonderful, gracious man in my observation of him, and you could just talk about anything. And a fellow said to him one night, he said, Dr. Ironside, he said, if the Lord were coming at midnight tonight, it was about 10 o'clock when we were talking, he said, if the Lord were coming at midnight tonight, what would you do between now and midnight? I wish I could tell you exactly what Dr. Ironside said. I can't do it. I can come close. He said, well, he said, customarily about this time, I have something warm to drink. I read from my Bible. I pray. I go to bed. He said, that's what I do. The fellow said, if the Lord were coming at midnight, you'd go to bed. That's right, Dr. Ironside said. He said, I'd certainly want to be well rested when the Lord came, don't you think? He said, I want to tell you, young man, he said, I've lived this whole day in the belief that Jesus might come today. And he said, I've tried to do the things he wanted me to do today. He said, I would feel no pressure to suddenly do 1,000 more things. He said, as far as I can tell, if Jesus came, I'm ready. He elaborated that for a good bit. He confessed that he didn't always do everything right either, but he simply said, my life is put into God's hands. I go to sleep. He'd wake me up, he said. I thought that was a little much for me because I was living in a semi-worldly state, if you know what that means. I was thinking more about how I could slip out when his talk was done and go to the donut shop downtown and get coffee and things like that. But I appreciated it, and I understand it better today. What he was saying was, sleep is a means whereby we are allowed to rest in God. Can't work on the building anymore. Can't work on the kids anymore. I've done what I can. God is in it. I'm going to sleep. It's a great gift from God. So first of all, it relieves us from the tension of daily stress. And secondly, it allows us to rest in God alone. You can put a revolver under your pillow if you want. But when you're asleep, the only thing you can do is accidentally shoot your wife by wriggling around in bed. There's almost nothing you can do for yourself when you're asleep. I feel kind of stupid to say that about 5 times, but that's important to know. You lay down, you close your eyes, and you are absolutely in the hands of God. Well, you'll say, I'm that when I'm awake. That's right, but when you're awake, you wiggle around a lot and try to figure out how to do things, some of them rightfully and some of them wrongfully. But when you're asleep, you're relatively helpless. You're absolutely in the hands of God. And can you think of a better place to be? I'm talking to believers. Can you think of a better place to be? Calm and assured that God loves you and that God cares for you. So he gives his beloved sleep that they might be relieved of the tensions of daily life, that they might be able to rest fully in his love and in his care. And finally, don't get excited by the word finally, but for my third thrust from sleep, you learn of his care as he refreshes your spirit. I used to work for a man occasionally. I worked for a tree surgery company for a number of years, off and on. I did it to go to college, and I later worked at it for about 11 years, actually, off and on. And the tree surgery company worked in cahoots, that's an agreement, with a landscaping company from time to time. And if we had landscaping work to be done, we would usually call them, and they would do it. And if they had tree work to be done, they would call us, and we would send them somebody to help them do it. About 9 times out of 10, I was the guy that got sent. among other things, the man that ran the landscaping company was a Christian man. I believe a church man. I think he was a real believer, but a church man. And he liked to have somebody working on the job that didn't swear or use bad language when a customer's around, so I would be sent to him. But he was a slave driver deluxe. Deluxe. I'm just there. I'm being paid by the tree surgery company. And we go to a place where there would be a big tree that needed some work, and maybe you could look at it and you could say it's a two-day job. Mr. Wilson would say to me, it'd be 9 o'clock, Mr. Wilson would say, well, Tom, I have to go down to Swickley for something. I'll be back about 11. You think you'll be done by 11, Tom? I'd say, I can't be done by 11, Mr. Wilson. Look at all the work, and I can't be done by 11. Oh, Tom, he said, maybe by 12? He would push you to the inch of your life, and I was dumb enough to let him push me. I couldn't be done by 12. I wouldn't be done by 6. But I'd probably finish the job the next day about 5 hours earlier than I should have if I just worked. And that's because I felt driven by that. But you see, God doesn't drive us like that. God says, go to sleep. Yeah, do your day's work, be faithful in your deeds, go to sleep. We learn of His care by a little provision like that. And if we can trust God in areas like that, think of how many more areas in life that God shows Himself to be good to us. Mr. Wilson is long gone, and I'm long gone from the tree surgery company too, but we went to a place in Beaver, Pennsylvania, where there was a giant elm tree dying of Dutch elm disease. It had to be taken down. It was monstrous. It spread around. I can't tell you the measurement of it, and all people exaggerate when time goes on, but it had to be taken down. And there was a water fountain over here, a big luxurious water fountain there, and a fancy garden back there, and something else there, and something else there. And this giant elm hung out over all of them in all directions. It was still a little bit green, but it was dead as a doornail, and being green meant you could get it. Yeah, it had to be taken down. Well, the situation Rid was in, it had to be taken down kind of piece by piece in 3 and 4 foot sections so he didn't break anything. It was an enormous job. And I said to Mr. Wilson, I said, I need somebody to help me. Oh, he said, you can do it, Tom. You can do it. He was a good man. Don't please. And my own employer was paying me. So, but anyhow, he said, you can do it, Tom. And I said, but Mr. Wilson, I said, I'll go up there and I'll cut off a piece of the rope and let it down. And I'll have to come down and untie it. And then I'll have to go back up. Be like a yo-yo almost by the time was over. Well, he said, you can do it. He said, I know you can do it, Tom. He said, you think you can be done today? Well, I did work hard on it. And I got it eventually taken down, and I didn't break anything. It took me about 4 days. 4 days, working as hard as I possibly could. And it got to the point where after day one, I hated to go back on day two. He'd say, doesn't look to me like you got much done yesterday, Tom. Now, if you've never done anything like that, forgive me. It may be utterly out of your experience. But I hated to go. And when the 4th day was over and the tree was finally down, the brush was all loaded up, the stump was cut off at ground level, everything was done. I didn't care if I ever saw him again the rest of his life or mine. I had come to hate him for his pushiness. I got over that in a couple of weeks, and especially when he gave me a $5 bonus. I got over it in a couple of weeks, but I just hated him for his pushiness. Can you understand all that, Jones? God is not like that. God doesn't expect you to convert the world by yourself. God doesn't expect you to die on the job while you're cleaning up the assembly building. It's nice when many hands work in those things. We're going to have a cleanup day soon. It's nice when people come. I hope you have a better one than we had at Curly Hill when Bob Gray and I washed all the windows. Robert Gray was a brother from New York City years ago. We washed all the windows in the auditorium. And late that afternoon, one of the sisters said with a sigh, she said, we haven't done the windows yet. And Bob Gray said, don't say anything, Tom. Don't say anything. Because, a man washing windows, what's a street here and there? It's a clean street. So the sisters washed the windows again. And later on, Mr. Gray and I confessed. And since they were refreshed from sleeping, why, they felt better and we felt better too. But I'll tell you something, God isn't like that. Can you think how hard God could push you? Go back and read through the history of Israel. He gave them the Sabbath to remember him and his creation. But what were they to do on it? They were to rest. And he gave them a sabbatical year. And he gave them a jubilee year. And what were they to do in those things? To put themselves totally at his disposal and rest. They didn't sleep the whole year, but they put themselves at his disposal and rest. He said, in a sabbatical year, you don't have to plant your fields. Take it off. I'll give you a harvest in the sixth year that'll feed you then, and in the seventh, and in the year to come, and you can dedicate a year to me, and you can rest, and the ground can rest, and creation can rest, and then we'll be refreshed, ready to go again. Israel didn't observe it very often because they were disobedient in lots of ways. But God's plan was for them to have a balanced life. He wasn't going to push them to death. I had a friend in an assembly a long way from here who played the piano. She was an excellent piano player. I went there for some meetings, and she played for the she played for everything. And one night after a meeting, she asked if she could chat with me for a couple minutes. Yeah, I said, I'll chat with anybody for a couple minutes. And she said, I don't know what I'm going to do here. She said, I am worked to death with this piano. She said, I'm at this hall 7 nights a week and 2 mornings. She also had a big, important job. She said, I'm here 7 nights, 2 mornings, a couple of afternoons. She said, I play for everything. She said, I play for every... And she said, I'm just going crazy. She said, I don't have time to go out and buy clothes. Now, that may have been an exaggeration, but that's what she said. And then she started to cry. When I start to cry, I get nervous. And I said, have you talked with the elders? She said, I've tried to talk with the elders about it. She said, the elders don't want to talk about it. She said, they say, aren't you committed to the Lord? She said, I've tried to talk to them about it. And I said, well, I'll talk with them about it. So I mentioned it to a couple elders the following day, and we sat down and talked it over. And you know what they said to me? They said, a person who's really committed to the Lord will give their all. I said, you're going to kill this girl. We're not going to kill her. She just plays the piano. The next time I went back to that assembly, she wasn't there. And I said, where is Phyllis? Oh, they said, Phyllis left us. She goes over to the Baptist church. I know why Phyllis left. In no place close to here, so you don't know her. But I know why Phyllis left. They never let her rest. They pushed her like crazy. And when she wanted a night off, they said, don't you want to serve God, sister? If God had treated the elders of the assembly like that, they would have died in 5 days. But God, who knows our need, looks down and he says, I created you in my likeness and image, but you're not divinity at this point. So I'm giving you, because I love you, I'm giving you sleep, and I'm giving you rest. So God, every time you lie down and you go to sleep, you look up in your heart and you say, here's the proof of God's care for me. God isn't persecuting me, pushing me, shoving me to death. God is looking down and smiling and saying, brother, sister, I want you to sleep. And when you wake up, you can be refreshed and ready to honor God and be thankful for what God has given you. And you'll be amazed how your energies return. They don't seem to return quite as fast after you pass 67. Well, I'm past that little way. But they still return in ways you'd hardly believe. And you look up and say, thank you, Lord, you love me. And not only do you give me the strength for the day, you give me the sleep for the night. That waking and sleeping, I can trust you and yield myself to your care. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, I'll look at 2 more practical things. Probably in the morning I'll look at the trials and testings he gives us. And in the night I'll look at some of the human relationships he gives us. Probably. Can't promise you that because it's a week away. And I prepare in advance, but once in a while your preparation in advance winds up being left on your desk while you try to think what the Lord really wants you to do. Everybody here who ministers must know what that means. But nice to see you today. Thanks for being here tonight. And when you go to bed tonight, whether you say, now I lay me down to sleep, or whether you say, Almighty God of all creation, whatever you say, just say, thank you, Lord, for caring enough for me, for providing a means whereby my energies can be renewed, my rest in you can be shown, and your care of me can be experienced. It's a great, great practical gift of God. We'll close with prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for your mercies to us and your blessings. How wonderful they are, we can hardly say. We know, Lord, that in ourselves we're pretty weak, but you're strong, and you give us strength, and you give us rest. We pray, God, that we might learn by day and by night to glorify and to honor your name and to prove our trust in you by a willingness to do what you say and to accept the blessings you give with thankfulness. There may be some here, Lord, with family problems where it's hard to get sleep. Speak to their hearts and quiet them to trust in you. We're not saying they don't, Lord, but speak to their hearts that they might know your peace and care. And there are times, Lord, when we're interrupted because of necessary duties, but we know, Father, that you will give us the blessings and fullness in time as we wait and live for you. So help me to remember, Lord, that you love me so much that you've given me the strength for daily living, and you've said to me, go home, Tom, and sleep. Thank you for your mercies and blessings today. In Jesus' name, amen.